70s, late 70s, Richard Nixon made a visit to China. And because of that visit and also others that were with him, they were able to convince but also to help in the relationship with regards to China and America and also the world. And because of that particular visit, they were able to convince them that if you want to have a relationship with the Western world, then you're going to have to open up. You're going to have to think about the communication, but also think about the freedoms, but also the opportunities that you can certainly have if you were to have an ongoing better relationship with the known world. Well, because of that particular situation, because of that particular visit, China opened up to a certain degree. And they allowed missionaries, or at least some from other places in the world, especially America, missionaries to come there and eventually to do whatever they can with regards to their belief, with regards to the Church of Jesus Christ and the Bible. Now, of course, they restricted that particular situation as well, but there were two individuals many, many years ago that were able to be there, and a husband and wife doing mission work. Of course, it was something that was obviously something done behind the scenes in many ways. But on one occasion, they were able to witness a minister, a preacher from China, who had a very small little congregation of people. And what they learned was this man, this preacher, 20 years before, because of someone smuggling in a Bible, he was able to read it and study it, and so therefore he began to teach about Jesus. He began to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, he converted others to Jesus. Now, the authorities found out what was going on, and they arrested him. Not only did they arrest him, but also they arrested everybody else that was a part of that little church that he had started. And they put these individuals in prison. And their stay there in prison lasted 20 years. Could you imagine, friends, if you were put into prison for 20 years because of your faith? Because of your commitment and conversion to Jesus Christ. And so after those 20 years, they were let go. And this missionary who was there from America and his wife witnessed for the very first time this man who believed in God and believed in Jesus as they studied, as they prayed for that day to come. They were actually in a barnyard. And they were praising God, and they were singing together, and they were praying together. And he gave a devotional time, or a sermon, if you will, and also they were observing the Lord's Supper. And whatever they had, they gave that day. They were practicing the five acts of worship. And with tears in their eyes, they were able to pray earnestly to their Heavenly Father. Earnestly, of course, the fact that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And because of that, it was a glorious, wonderful day, not only for them, but also for these two individuals witnessing such an event. But it is such a wonderful thing to be able to come together like this on the first day of the week, to worship together and praise God and please Him to the best of our abilities. And we've been talking about the subject of worship over the past, what, 7 or 8 Sundays. As you know, we've been looking at this little book here, and we've encouraged everyone to have this ready reference for growing Christians. And by the way, if you're a visitor here, you can have one today. We want to give you one. Over the past year, we've been studying how that we, step by step, can grow with Jesus. And that's been our theme, that's been our emphasis every single day. And we use this as a tool to help us as we study the Bible. We can look at it, we can study it, we can take this and reference it, and we want to make sure that everybody has one before you leave if you don't have one. Not only that, but also we want to make sure that if you know somebody that needs to know the Bible, then you give them this. And if we run out, we'll order some more. And we have ordered many over the past year. I didn't want you to think about, but also rather forget rather about what we're trying to accomplish here this year in 2021 with regards to this book. Do you have your Bible today? I hope you have your Bible. We're going to look at this subject, the blessing of prayer when we worship together. We're going to look at some of these particular verses in a few moments, and I hope that you will study along with me together. And again, this particular subject is found in your little booklet in the back part under the W's because it's under worship. So let's get started. Now, when you think about the subject of prayer this morning, as I said a moment ago, it is certainly a blessing and an honor to know that God loves us, that God sent His Son to die for us, and to realize that we can come together like this, together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can pray together just like we did a few moments ago. Now, maybe you're thinking, listen to me, maybe you're thinking, oh no, he's going to preach another lesson on the subject of prayer. Now, folks, when you think about the subject of prayer, it has been taught, it has been in lectures, it's been written about on many occasions. Probably more has been written about the subject of prayer than any other subject. And that's my opinion. But when you think about the subject of prayer, and you think about the lectures and the preaching and the teaching on this subject, I've done this over many, many years. When you think about the subject of prayer, and you think about our own personal lives, you realize that the Bible has a lot to say about this particular subject. And especially when you think about private prayer, the Bible talks about our personal private prayer in many different places, especially in the Old Testament and also in the Gospels. But also think a bit about this. The Bible talks about not only the importance of private prayer for each and every one of us, it also talks about the fact that we are to come together corporately, we say, we gather together so that we can worship together, not only doing the other acts of worship, but also specifically as well, making sure that we spend time together in prayer, just like we did a moment ago when Bob led us in that prayer. It is a very special time for all of us. Now, first of all, what I want us to do is I want us to think about the fact the Bible teaches both. I want us to talk about, first of all, the private prayer the Bible talks about and get a perspective from the Bible to make sure that we understand how important it really is to our everyday Christian life. Now, again, there are many different Bible, let's say, characters that we can go to that illustrate to us how important it is for us as individuals, along with them, to pray to their God. And the reason why, of course, they're doing this is because they have a relationship with God. Now, we have a relationship, obviously, but they also had a relationship as well. Now, we have an advantage when it comes to who God is and also His character and what He wants for us every day of our lives. We can open our Bibles. Noah did not have a Bible. Abraham did not have a Bible. Joshua, no Bible, no Bible. Now, there's one particular individual I want you to think about this morning, and it's Daniel. Now, Daniel, obviously, is someone who is in the midst of a situation where, again, he is a slave, we'll call him that. He is now in a particular area, of course, that, he doesn't want to be because he's a Jew. And remember, if you remember in Daniel chapter 6, but also before this, you've got to remember the background. You see, you have a king now, and this king is really a Chaldean, an evil individual, making demands upon the people and saying to them, listen, you're not going to bow down, you're not going to serve any other. And Daniel obviously had a tradition, but also he had a commitment that he made. And in that commitment, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 10 and 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This is a private moment that Daniel had. Praying to his Heavenly Father 3 times a day. He was a wonderful example of someone who had a personal, committed relationship with his God, and he was not going to compromise because of that. Now, there's another one you'll notice up there, and that is Nehemiah. Now, my friends, when you think about Nehemiah, I want you to think about this. If you want to study the subject of prayer from an Old Testament perspective, but also even a New Testament perspective, this first chapter of Nehemiah gives us the best description of prayer and also how and why you should pray. When you go to the first chapter and you begin to read about the situation there that the children of Israel find themselves in, and notice what it says here, time and time and time again. Down in verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, a great and awesome God, you who keep his covenants and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open, and that you may hear the prayers of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, confess their sins with children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." Again, he says in verse 8, remember in prayer, he says. And again, he goes again in verse 11. And I like what it says in verse 11. He says, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants, to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was king with a cupbearer." Now think about it. Here's a personal prayer. Now you think about also David. If you want to learn about the subject of prayer, and one of my favorites, along with chapter 30, and it's on the front page of your bulletin, by the way, when you go to Psalms chapter 55, beginning in verse 1, and you look at the subject of David as he writes these Psalms, you can learn so much about his prayer life by the Psalms themselves. And so in 55 it says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me." Notice what it says there as well in verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud." Oh, by the way, if you want to learn more about the particular Psalms from David, you read also chapter 56 and 57 and 59 and 60 and 61, because all of these are prayers by David that are actually put in Psalm. But again, you go to a wonderful Psalm on the front page of your bulletin. You begin to read what David says there in chapter 30. Because in chapter 30, once again, there he talks about the blessing of prayer. The blessing of answered prayer. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." He's saying, blessed is the name of the Lord. Why? Because, Lord, you have answered my prayers. Now, in the New Testament, and we'll look at this in a few moments, as you know, Jesus also had his time when he would privately spend time with his God, with his Father, in prayer. And he did this continually. Now, just a reminder of something, I want to bring to your attention something as well. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in the book of Philippians, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God every remembrance of you. Notice, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Notice what he says, with my prayer. My personal, private prayer. I've been praying for you. Why? Because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. I want you to succeed. I want you to know the blessings that you find in Christ Jesus also as well. And he says the very same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and also in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3 and following. And guess what? You all know. You know where he's located. He's in prison. He's praying privately to his Heavenly Father on their behalf, asking Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help these brethren as those who are there preaching and teaching the Word of God to prosper and, of course, to make a difference in their lives. Now, there's a lot that has been written, but also we can study for ourselves from the Bible about private prayer, personal prayer. But here's the question that I want to think about. Have we actually, for instance, neglected the importance of corporate prayer as revealed in the book of Acts in the epistles of the New Testament? Now, that's not a criticism. That's just something that I have observed. Maybe you have observed. Because what's obviously, when you think about the Bible and you look at it from a New Testament, New Covenant perspective, what you're going to see in the book of Acts, and you also see in the epistles of Paul and others, is that they talk about not only the significance of private prayer, but also corporate prayer as well. So one of the things we need to make sure is when we study the Bible, we look at both sides. We look at both because you see, both of them are equally important. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, when you think about private prayer, it's important. When you think about corporate prayer, it's important. But sometimes we come here on a Sunday morning, and the moment comes and we're going to actually pray to our Heavenly Father as a corporate body of people, the family of God. I just wonder, just a question, whether or not we really take that serious or not. When I was at Margaret Street, in Milton, Florida, Jack Rocklin is here and his family and friends that Sarah and I love and respect dearly. Jack, do you remember the time at Margaret Street when we would spend actually 24 hours in prayer? What we did is that we would have the congregation sign up, and every half hour someone would come to the building and spend that half hour over a 24-hour period and pray. Now, they're doing that privately as well, but also think about it corporately. I believe it made a difference. It made a difference in my life. It taught me something about the importance and the significance and the power of prayer. Now, from that particular moment to this particular time, sadly, I have not participated in something like that since. It's been a long time. But I believe the benefit of the congregation at Margaret Street. And I know that it would benefit each and every one of us. Because when you think about it, it is much easier when you think that you're going to be able to do something privately. Think about it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to discipline myself to do this, and it's very hard, and it's very challenging. But to know that you have somebody that will support you, that will help you corporately, that will actually encourage you based on something you're going to do privately by yourself, I believe you're going to be more successful when you have a knowledge and understanding of the group of individuals that are also thinking about you as well and encouraging you and helping you. And I believe, of course, when it comes to the subject of prayer, when it comes to the subject of many things in the Bible, and especially when you think about the New Testament. Now, I want to transfer to this particular point, and I want you to think about this. The New Testament church and the practice of corporate prayer. Now, if you go back and you look in your Bible in the book of Acts, and you read about the coming of Jesus, and you read about, of course, the prophecy, but also the statements by himself as well to his apostles, talking about the coming of not only the church, but also the kingdom. It's very obvious that when eventually it happened, when the church of Jesus Christ was established, it was a new phenomenon. Very new. Not something that had been experienced before in reality. Something that prophesied about, something of course Jesus spoke about, something that Jesus promised would come about, but it was something that was actually new. But it was also something very exciting. Because it was in the promise, but also purpose and pleasure of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And you begin to read at verse 3, taking all the way down to verse 9, where the Bible talks about the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus and the relationship that the church as a whole has together, uniting themselves in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, receiving salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of their sins. And Paul says that God, through Christ, established this promise and this purpose of the church for his good pleasure. So Jesus, when he got here, began to lay the groundwork for the special assembly of believers. And where do you read this? You read it in the book of Acts. It's a part of history. Now, if you remember, following the ascension of Jesus Christ, what's amazing is that the very first activity his followers engaged in, the Bible says, was in corporate praying. Now, if you have your Bibles, notice what it says in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 1 and also Acts chapter 2, you have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the disciples and giving them the marching orders and saying, you are going to be witnesses of me to the world. And of course, what happens is that you have Jesus now soon to ascend back to the Father. He's given them instructions. Could you imagine taking on that task? Hearing the great commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And the Bible says that he told them, now, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem from this time forward. It was 10 days. He had been with the disciples for 40 days. And you see, they were waiting for the 50th day because they're going to participate in what is called Pentecost. And on that first day of the week, the 50th day in Pentecost, Jesus promised, before that happened, you're Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some that are standing here will not taste the death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. That's Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. If you remember the book of Luke, you'll notice that Jesus again, in the same context, but also, and you look at Acts chapter 1, the same event, he's talking to these disciples and telling them exactly what's going to take place on the day of Pentecost. But he tells them, you wait in Jerusalem. And what's amazing about this event is the fact that you have these disciples as they come together. And what do? Notice what the book of Acts says in chapter 1. Do you have your Bible? Notice it says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And notice verse 14, are you there? These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now they are joining together corporately together in prayer. And may I add this? This is new. This is new for them. This is not something that they were necessarily used to. Again, they were waiting for the coming of the power of God through the Spirit of God. They were waiting for Acts, of course, chapter 2 to happen, as we read in verse 1 through 4, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, as was promised by Jesus Christ. So you had this nucleus of individuals, the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're practicing something that they have not practiced before. They are joining together, and they continued with one another in prayer. Again, a new experience for them. Now, obviously, when they were with Jesus, and he started his ministry with them, they observed Jesus going off into a particular place and also praying to the Heavenly Father. Now, again, this is not something that they were used to, not something that was a practice that they, of course, observed from time to time. But I want you to notice something very important. Notice in Luke chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, where are the disciples? When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Do you realize how much time has transpired from Luke chapter 1 to this point? Lord, will you teach us how to pray? We've seen you praying. We've seen you go off and being with the Heavenly Father and spending time privately. But I want you to teach us to pray. And then again, you have that description of Jesus giving them an example of a prayer. Now, brother, when you think about what is said there in the text, you realize that later on, in chapter 22, you have these brethren now witnessing Jesus and themselves in a very stressful moment in their lives. And Jesus calls them and says, "Now we're going over here to pray. We're going to the garden." And I submit to you that Jesus has been there before. And we know that to be true. And Jesus, "Now you wait here, and I'm going to go over here and pray." And the amazing thing about this text is this. The Bible says in verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will also. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down from the ground. And when he arose up in a prayer, and he had come to the disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now you know the story. Three times he recognized and found them asleep. Because you see, this is not something that they were used to. Now to me, I'm assuming here, but to me, if I was there, well, I was there. If I'm the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, and I've been following him, and he's in a moment of, very much sorrow and care because he knows what's going to happen. "Hey guys, come on. He's asked us to pray. He's asked us to be watchful. Come on, let's get together and pray. Come on, let's get together and pray to our Heavenly Father together." I don't read that. They went to sleep. Now, what I do know is this. I do know that these are human beings like anybody else. But their priority at that particular time was not prayer. They were not watchful. So, brethren, we cannot ignore the fact that Christians in the first century, they corporately came together and they gathered together, because the Bible teaches us, when you go to the book of Acts, and now the church has been established, 3,000 individuals have been baptized in the Christ, the Bible says. The church, of course, is a reality now in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and Master and King. And the Bible says in verse 41, when those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and notice, in prayer. Corporate prayer. You go down to chapter 3, notice what happens to Peter and John. They're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And from that moment on, what you're going to see, not only a priority of prayer, but a participation day after day, an example after example, illustration after illustration. For these first century Christians not only privately understood the importance of personal prayer, but also corporate prayer. Now, let me give you a final thought here. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. And now we know that the Apostle Paul, exhorting these particular brethren in Ephesus, and who's the preacher? Timothy. Now, there's a reason why he is telling them and instructing them. I want to make sure, folks, I want to make sure that you as a body of believers, corporately, empower yourself, because you have a foe out there, and his name is Satan. He doesn't care about those who are not in Christ Jesus. He doesn't care about the lost, because he's already got them. What he cares most about is those individuals that are in Christ Jesus. He's going to do everything he can to make sure that you fall and stumble and divide and no longer walk together. So you'll notice here in the text that in verse 10 and following, here you have the Apostle Paul saying, I want you as Christians to put on the full armor of God. The full armor. And so you begin to read. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil one. And notice, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you have, will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, many times we stop there and we forget. But verse 18 says something that really needs to be considered, and you find it there within the text. It's the very last three words of the text. Are you there? He says, not only do you put on the whole armor of God, and he gives us a description, he says, praying always, notice, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication, notice, for all the saints. Now, I'm looking at the saints here. I'm looking at brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm looking at the body of Christ, the family of God here at Wildwood. If you're visiting, you're going back to your home, next Sunday you'll do the same thing. And you see, Paul's not just talking about individually here. Yes, individually we will put on the whole armor of God. But also corporately, together, we will make sure that we take serious when we come together on the first of the week, and we participate not only in the other acts of worship, but in corporate prayer together, and understand how powerful it is. Why? Because the devil has a strategy. He wants your soul. He wants it back. He wants to divide. He wants to conquer. And he's going to use every scheme that he can to make that be accomplished. And could you imagine everybody here with the same armor on? Same commitments, but also same commitment to corporate prayer and private prayer alone as well? One of the best things I think we've done in a long time, and we've done a lot of good things. Several years ago, Howard All said to me, David, you know, there's a thing called call multiplier. Remember that? I think that'd be a good idea to do. So we looked into it. Ever since then, we have this call multiplier. When there is a tragedy, a situation that is really serious, needs prayer of everybody here in this congregation, all I have to do is pick up the phone and call multiplier, and every member of the church here will be called. And if you're not on that call list, let us know. And then you are made known of that particular situation and that need. Hasn't it been a blessing, brethren? Can I get an amen? That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about here. All the church praying together, supplication, being watchful, realizing that we're all in this together and we can fight against the devil together and realize how powerful it really is when we come together and pray like that. In particular, for strength, for encouragement, for healing, and all that is needed in the body of Christ. Do you have a particular need this morning? A prayer that you need? Something that you need, of course, personally, that you've been struggling with, and you need your brother and sisters in Christ to come together with you today? That's why we have an invitation song. We invite those who are here, if you're here and not a Christian, to come, believe in that Jesus Christ because of your belief. You realize you must repent, confess Jesus, be baptized, and walk with Christ for the rest of your life. But also we're here as well to help you and pray with you and for you, jointly together. And that's powerful. And if that's needed today, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.
Would you be free from the